I planned initially that what I discussed last time, I will try not to recap it today because I did that last time and I ended up spending the whole time saying the same things again. But then, well, because we were not around last time, I do not have a choice but to quickly recap it so that we can just flow into what we're saying. The last time, what I emphasized actually mainly on was the fact that the Bible says that the Bible made something clear. We read from Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, what he was saying, if I may just read it quickly and then just use that one for a maximum of 3 minutes to recap what we said last time. Isaiah chapter 40, he said from verse 3, he said, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged plain a broad valley." Verse 5 says, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the all flesh will see it together." Let me just stop there. What we use that one to explain is the fact that most of the things that God wants to do on the earth through his people, through us, will have come about naturally, like we explained from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that the Bible says that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. That they will have come about naturally if they think that if some hindrances are removed from the way. Here we are seeing clearly that it says in verse 4, that let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then, as an automatic consequence, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So I was explaining that when we're talking about walking in God's will, that the very will and plan and design of God for our lives has been worked into our system. And the Bible says that thy law is within my heart. That Jesus, when he was saying that, he meant that I naturally, instinctively do the things that are the will of God without any prompting from anybody. I do not need to make up my mind primarily that this is what the will of God is before I do it. But as I wake up and I walk spontaneously, I find myself walking in the will of God. And I said that that is how God has made each and every one of us. But that this thing will not be expressed in a lot of people because there are devices that we have set up in our hearts. And those devices are the things that have prevented the word of God from being revealed naturally. So we are saying that it's what the Bible calls this principle of the third day. Well, what I call the principle of the third day, which of course is derived from the scriptures. When the Lord was going to give a message to Moses, through Moses to the children of Israel, he told them, go to them, tell them to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow. For on the third day, the Lord will come down. Meaning that there is a first and second days of consecration to the Lord. There is a first and second day. That's in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. He said, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready, verse 11, for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the peoples. What I mean by that is that if people will consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, those are the first 2 days, an automatic event is what is called the third day that the Lord will do once the hindrances have been removed from people's hearts. And you see, we explained that John the Baptist, the Bible says, he came as a preparation of the way of the Lord, preaching a gospel, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And once people repented, I accepted the baptism of John the Baptist, we realize that the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus came, they became natural partakers of the things that Jesus came, what Jesus came to represent, what Jesus brought from the hand of the Lord for them. So that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, the Bible says that they frustrated the counsel of God for their lives, having not been baptized with the baptism of John. What that means really is that they were not prepared, they were not consecrated on the first and second days that John the Baptist represented. So the third day of the Lord could not come upon them. So they missed out from God's blessings. What I'm saying is, if we will walk in the blessing, in the plan, in the work of God, in the hand of God that he has prepared for our lives, in the packed things that he has packaged that we should walk in, those things will come naturally once we remove the hindrances. So I said that what we'll continue on today, let me just go on from there, is what exactly are the hindrances that one needs to remove before the hand of God can be revealed in his life. We explain, I think it's important I say this again, that the hand of God that we are talking about has been specially packaged for each individual person's lives to effect something. That the Bible says that there is something that God brought the children of Israel out by a mighty hand. And that that mighty hand is the hand of God that is prepared for the to effect the cause for which Moses was called. And that it is a natural thing. It is a spontaneous thing that once Moses is walking according to the counsel of God, he will discover that the hand of God will be revealed. So Moses will have no problem when he gets to the edge of the Jordan River, of the Red Sea. He will just stretch forth his hand and he will discover that the hand of God will separate the waters. Now, so we are saying that what are the main hindrances for which one needs, that one needs to remove so that the hand of God may be naturally expressed in his life? I would like us to read them from the book of Mark, and that's what we'll, Mark chapter 4. I believe that this is well represented here. From verse 15. No, let me start from verse 14. I think we should just backstep. Well, let me just give you a background, and then this here, the Lord is talking about the parable of the sower, which we all know. Verse 3 said, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And verse 4, and it came about that as he sowed, as it was sowing, the seed fell beside the road. Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And this another seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ear, let him hear. And we know that next the disciples went to him and he began to explain the meaning of the parable. What I want to emphasize on is verse, let's just go to verse 18. There's one group he talked about then. He said, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown amongst the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, those are the two main verses I want us to just look at, and that will satisfy everything we have to say about today. That's from verses, from Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I will read it again. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. So these are the ones that, who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, King James uses the word, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's a portion of scripture I'll just read. Let me add to this so that once I read that, I can just go on speaking without referring much to the screen, to the Bible again. He said in John chapter 5, verse, let me just start from verse 39. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. Now, that verse 41 is important. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Verse 44 says, how can you believe? That's the point. There's the verse I'm actually going to. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now, let me just read that again. He was explaining to them that the major hindrance to their believing, in this case, is that their emphasis is on receiving the commendation and the glory that comes from one another, and they are not concerned about the glory that comes from the one and only God. Now, I want to just tie down to what we read earlier from Mark chapter 4, where he said that the main hindrances, now, there are different kinds of seeds that were sown into the, well, the different kind of soil. One was the first, which does not really concern believers, because he said, these are the ones that heard the word and they did not understand it. Now, once somebody does not understand the word of God, it does not, it's as good as it not being sown in his heart at all. It's like you're sitting down, somebody's speaking Greek and Latin, and you do not understand what he's saying. After all this talk he may have been talking, you have not benefited in any form. You are neither disobedient, nor are you able to be obedient to the word, because you do not even understand what he's saying. Now, the second group are those who have heard the word, and then he said persecution prevented them from obeying that word. However, the most important group, which is the one we are seeing, are the ones that he says they heard the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Those are the three things I want to underscore here. He said the cares of the world, or the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. That is, there are three main things that will prevent a believer, a child of God, who has come to understand the word of God and to discover the, probably understand the reason why God has called him in this life. Those are the main things that will prevent him from accomplishing the will of God. He said the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And Jesus was saying that the main problem the people had when it came to understanding the gospel that he was preaching was that they were more concerned about receiving glory from one another. Now, let me just tell you a story that illustrates what Jesus was saying there. He said, one man of God I was listening to once, he explained how he was reading a story of Smith Wigglesworth, and as he was reading just the encounters of God in his life, he noticed that a great power came upon his life immediately. I know the man very well. That's when he became anointed with the type of anointing that Smith Wigglesworth had. And then, shortly after that, he was called upon to come and minister to a child who had been sent away from the UCH Ibadan. I mean, it was a child that was, he had the kind of disease that, well, I do not understand, but the child was completely paralyzed and was in bed. And had been sent home to go and die. There was nothing they could do for her again in the hospital, so they sent her home. Well, when they called her to come and see this, when they called him to come and see this young girl, well, he said, as soon as he began to pray, let me just summarize the story. As soon as he began to pray, the great things began to happen, so that over the next few days, that child that had been discharged as a hopeless case that was completely crippled, before the end of that week, the child was completely well and was going about her normal life. Now, he now explains something. That was his first time of going to those people's homes, and then he never saw them again. They didn't even as much as come to his house or his office to say, ah, thank you very much, sir, that kind of thing. No. Like the 10 lepers that Jesus spoke about, 9 of them left without coming back to give thanks. These people never came back to even say, oh, thank God for anything. And this was the reason. What was their main concern? The people were Muslims. They had seen the power of God. They were like the parents of the person that was born blind. They could not acknowledge the fact that this is what God has done for them, just because they do not want to be known amongst their people as being Christians, because they used to be Muslim. They didn't want to convert to Christianity. That is, Jesus was saying that they would rather have the glory of men. They were seeking glory from men and not from God. The same thing happened. We know the story of the man that Jesus healed from the man that was blind from his mother's womb that Jesus healed. He said that the testimony of the scriptures is that the parents, they tactically denied the boy. When they asked them questions like, what do you know about this? They ask him, he is of age. The reason being that they were afraid that they will put away from the synagogue. That's what Jesus was saying. John chapter 5, where we read just now, says that you are seeking glory from one another, and that is the reason why you cannot believe. Now, the same thing is what is being illustrated here. That the main reason why people will not walk in God's counsel for their life is because they are seeking the glory of men and not the glory of God. And Jesus was analyzing it here in this parable. He said, this glory of men, people achieve it in different ways. Well, if I may just... Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. But men seek glory from themselves in what we call the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Now, I'm going to add the two scriptures together. First of all, I will take what he called the worries of the world and explain it a bit. The cares of the world, I say all the time, are very legitimate things. Because when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 6, if I may just read that for completeness sake, he said, take no thought what we shall eat, what we shall drink. Now, what he was saying here is, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, either he will hold to one and despise the other. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, for this reason, I say to you, Now, what I want to bring up from there is that he said you cannot serve God and mammon. And that is the reason why I'm saying to you that do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Now, my emphasis here is this. Mammon is not a great demon that people go out to go and worship. No, mammon is just a simple, is a representation of the simple cares of life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? Like in James, we say. Now, and that is what is called the cares or the worries of the world. And Jesus is saying that this is the reason, the first reason why important people with God, believers that have come to understand the word of God, will not produce fruit in their life. Meaning that a man, when he wants to set out to do something that God has placed in his heart to come out naturally, the first thing that somebody will tell him is that, my brother, you know, the country is hard. How much money do you think you will make? I remember those days, a minister was telling me about ministers who will not come to a place to do a meeting just because they say the people don't give good offerings. I mean, come and do crusade in this place. No, they won't come. Why? The last time they came, the offering the people gave was not much. And their own understanding that, look, this is what I eat from. So if I cannot get money doing it, there will be no point coming back to that place. And Jesus said that is the one major reason why people will not walk in God's counsel for their lives. They are worried about what they shall eat, what they shall drink. Now, my emphasis here is that they are not worried about things that are not legitimate. What we eat, what we drink are basic functions in life, basic requirements in life that the Lord expects everybody should have. And indeed, Jesus was saying that these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. If we may read them in that Matthew chapter 6 from in verse 32, he said, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek." Meaning that the Gentiles, if they do not seek after them, they will not have them. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That is, it is not as if those things are not real worries. They are real concerns. You live in a country where people are not sure, like fuel prices are just increased. And somebody starts calculating, how much do I earn? So he starts readjusting his life so as to be able to cope with the recent increase in fuel prices. However, Jesus said that is what the Gentiles are supposed to do. But that if people in the kingdom, it is forbidden that they think about that. And if they do, the Bible says that it will derail them from releasing the power of God in their life. That the power of the word of God that will have produced the effect of God on the earth will be aborted. Because the people are concerned about what is legitimate. And that is the reason why when one is trying to make decisions as a Christian, you have to understand that there are two ways you will make decisions. There is one that will make sense in the eye of the world. That is, you have a good financial security plan. You have a good plan that this is how I will go about it. I remember one day a man of God was speaking. I bought the tape. Well, somebody lent me the tape. And this man was supposedly preaching the gospel, but he said something which I was afraid of. He said, people said they are walking by faith. They do not have savings for the day they will lose their job. But that is not faith. And I looked at myself and said, look, this man must either be confused or he doesn't know the gospel at all. Because exactly what he was saying people should be concerned about is what Jesus said they should not be concerned about. What will we eat tomorrow? That is, a man has a job. He's having a relatively good pay. And then one day something in his heart moves. God tells him, go and start your own business. And the first thing he thinks about is, I have a wife, I have children. What will they eat? For that reason, he remains in a place where his destiny will never be released. The reason being that he's concerned, he has so much faith in what exactly he has already. That is, he believes that there is more security in what he can see as compared to the one that he cannot see. And Jesus is saying that that is the reason why the power of God will not be released in his life. He said, those are the things that they call the worries of this world. I remember that one man ago was preaching, I think it was Pastor Kojigin, was preaching one. He said that if Joseph had not been sold into slavery, that he would never have discovered God's counsel for his life, meaning that the place of security, God had to take him out of it, because he was a man that his father loved. He was a man that had so many good things going on for him in life, and he would never have by himself gotten up one day to say, I want to go and obey the call of God by going down to Egypt. So God had to orchestrate for him to be delivered out of the security of his father's house. And you see, a lot of people are in places where they can never become great because of the security that those places offer. That is, this place is paying fine. According to the current concepts of the economy, it's obvious that they can do well in this place. When God indeed has created that they will be the one giving such jobs to thousands of people, but because of their fear of failure, because of their fear of hunger, the fear of what will become of them if they step out in this direction, they are unable to obey the word of God. And that is what is called the worries of this world. Now, the other things like deceitfulness of riches, I think that one, it's easy to understand. Deceitfulness of riches is slightly different from the cares of the world. Cares of the world, in my own opinion, is actually more subtle than the deceitfulness of riches. Because cares of the world appear legitimate. If anybody is giving you counsel, he will be saying something very sound. That is, no, better think about it. Look at it. How things are going now. If you do like this, what if this does not happen? What if things don't break through? What if this doesn't happen? You will have a problem taking care of your family. I mean, these are very legitimate things. Whereas deceitfulness of riches are things like, the man has made up his mind in life. I must make it big. I've heard people say things like that before. A man's goal in life is that he must be rich. What is his reason? Well, maybe he believes that the good life comes out of having great wealth. He must be rich. So he's making decisions based upon how much returns are generated by the investment that he's going into. That is, a brother gave me, there's this story I like to tell all the time about the brother that came to me and said, I like to do this, but I do not know how much money there is to make in it. And I told him that once you put money in a place, you have taken God away from that place. So that when you are making decisions, if the first thing you put in mind is what amount of money will I have from this thing that I am doing, in effect, you have said to God that I do not have trust that God will take care of me. Now, let me just say this before I run off in that direction, just to complete something from what we read about what the Lord said. When he was saying that, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink, he was not saying, like I said in the previously, that these things are not important. He was just saying that in the kingdom, the agreement between you and the Lord is that he will take care of those things. A brother was talking to me the other day in my office, and he was asking me that, am I planning to build a house? I said, yes. Have I bought land? I said, no. Why? I said, I don't have money. Then he began to explain to me the reason, the way by which I can go around to buy land. And I explained to him, look, from the amount of money I have now, the kind of land you are telling me I should buy is not the kind of place I want to live in. The kind of place I want to live in, my whole annual salary currently cannot buy land there. So why don't I just leave that for God to do? What do I do with the money I have? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now that's the point I'm coming to, that it is faith to understand that God will bring to pass the things that I need when I need them. You see, I explained to him that right now I do not have the financial resources, but if it is important, then the Lord knows it is important and he will bring it at his appropriate time. There was something Bishop David Oyedepo said, and I like quoting him all the time. He said, the blessings of God come at a time, they will not become a curse. That even though they are slow, they are sure. And that I would rather be slow but sure than be fast and fail. That is, I know that though I can't see it now, a day is coming that the Lord will break through upon me. And that is what David called the Lord bringing forth your righteousness as a noonday. He said, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. That is, there is something that God will bring across you, across your path, that this is what I want you to do. You will know it from the bottom of your heart, like we explained in the previous sessions, that there is what is called the law that is within your heart. That is, that law will push you in a particular direction. For example, somebody like me, I take time, I invest my money into ways by which I can express the gift of teaching that God has placed in me and the understanding that he has placed in my person. So I will spend my cash, I will spend it printing tracts, writing, doing things, distributing the gospel free of charge, knowing that my security is in doing the will of God, not in trying to be secure. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, if I seek the will of God, Jesus is saying that all other things shall, it is not me, but it shall be added. So what prevents a man from following that is lack of faith to know that all other things shall be added unto him. You know, the Bible has said in the book of Isaiah that anyone that is walking with God, he said, if I can find the scripture, I would love to read it, but I don't have time to look for it now. He said that his waters will be guaranteed. You know, he said his bread will be given him and his water will be sure. That is, God has taken it upon himself And like he said in Isaiah chapter 49, verse, let me just read from verse 22. He said, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and I will set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring their sons in their bosom, bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. And kings will be your guardians, and princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord." This is the important part here. He said, "Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." That is, the man that is walking with God and believing that God will take care of his future will not get to that future and discover that he has failed while his friends are running after material wealth has succeeded. He said that those who hopefully, that it hopefully doesn't mean a wish, hopefully just means they have a firm expectation because of their trust in God. Because of that, they stay where God has planted them. Then Jesus, and the Lord is saying here that they will not be put to shame. That is, when others are succeeding, it will not be demonstrated that they are failures. What the Lord is saying is that if a man will take time to walk in according to his will, according to the things that he has laid in his heart, Jesus said, all other things shall, of a necessity, compulsorily, God will orchestrate events to bring those things into his life, that he does not have to worry about it. And that is the difference between the kingdom and the world of the Gentiles. That is, those who are away from the commonwealth of the covenant of God. That is, God is the one that takes time to provide for his own people, people who are working with him. And it is not their own wisdom. You know, I say it all the time. People talk about 10 steps to doing this, 10 steps to acquiring wealth, thinking and grow rich, thinking and then growing rich. That is not the thing that will make the child of God working with God to become rich. What will make the person rich is that God has shined forth his blessings upon that person. He said that the race is not to the swift, neither is the battle to the strong. But it appears, physically speaking, if you look at it like Solomon would say, under the sun, that time and chance happen to them all. But Paul explained it, that what really happens is not time and chance, but that it is God that shows mercy. That is the mercy of God that is released upon people that brings wealth into their lives. You know, there was something I was actually writing a portion of a book I was writing today, just before I came here today. And one of the last things I explained is that the movement of wealth is spiritually controlled. It is not a physical thing. You see, there is something that will happen and somebody suddenly will become rich. Now, there are many ways by which God does it. Maybe he's sitting in his house and God puts a gold vein under his house for one reason or the other. And then somebody discovers it one day and they begin to pay him royalties. He becomes rich because God decided that he will become rich. When God was going to make Pharaoh very rich in Egypt, all he did was to create a famine. And then through the wisdom that he gave to Joseph, Joseph bought every portion of land in that land for Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh now leased it out to the people. They were now paying him taxes. So every Egyptian indeed became a servant of Pharaoh. That was because of the wisdom that God planted in the heart of Joseph. That is, the movement of wealth was decided by the wisdom of God. That a man cannot by himself decide what will make him rich. It is God that guides him into wealth. There was something in the book of I read somewhere in the book of Proverbs some time ago. He said, "The man with an evil eye," the Bible says, "he runs after wealth, but does not understand that it is poverty that will come upon him." That is, a lot of people, a lot of children of God who are living the plan of God for their life, they know what God wants them to do, but because of the desire for riches, because of the desire to have physical property, because of the need, the hunger for financial security, they have stayed in places where they cannot become great, where they cannot succeed. But the Bible says that because they are running after wealth, they do not understand that it is poverty that will come upon them. Let me explain what I'm saying. A man that God has called out, "Look, I want to make you a great entrepreneur. By you, I'm going to bring to birth 100,000 plum jobs in this economy." The man has a job in Mobile, so he does not want to leave. 20 years time, maybe something happens. He has built himself in there. Like they say, the Aki of Oba just hook his leg. That is, the hoe of the king hooks the man's leg, and then he's indicted in a fraudulent practice, even though he may not have done it or he was deceived into it, and he's sacked. Suddenly, he's at a low level. The prime of his life has passed. He cannot do anything great anymore. Then he looks back. That's when he will understand that if he had walked with God then, at least at that time, what he will have is security. Even if he may not be able to understand where God will have taken him to. What I'm saying is that, that's where I was quoting from is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. He said, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want or poverty will come upon him. 28 verse 22. He said, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. What I'm explaining again, that what a man needs is not what he thinks will bring wealth. That wealth comes upon the person that is walking with God. Let me just read from Psalm 34. It said, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, again, what he's saying here, let me just read the next verse. He said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the one who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? He said, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, there's a verse there which I think, I just read it now that just struck me. Verse 11, it said, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That is, what you hear outside is not the fear of God. You know, sometimes I sit down, I watch maybe CNN, the business report, and you see the advice they give to people on how to guarantee a financial a future. How to have a good retirement plan so that you will not be hungry in your old age. That is, people give example, they give advice how to save a portion of your income towards a particular time so that you can go into investment. Some of the principles, in fact, most of them are sound principles. I always emphasize this. They are correct. When they are to be analyzed, they are very, very correct. But there is a problem. They are principles of the world. And so what David is saying here, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the principles of the kingdom. That is, what you know already are principles of the world. Come to me, I will teach you the principles of the kingdom. Now, the principle of the kingdom is that if a man fears God, even though things become so tight that the agile lions, the ones that are in the prime of their youth, that have their strength full and together, he said, even though things become so bad that this one's hunger, you will find out that those who are truly seeking the Lord will never be in want of anything good. That is, even though there are many widows in the land of Israel at that time, that God will take the prophet to the widow of Zarephath and go to cause, so that he can cause him to bring a miracle to the house of the widow. That is, those that seek the Lord will never want any good thing. He said that the eye of the Lord run to and fro the surface of this whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. David is saying here, let me teach you the fear of God. Let me teach you the way of financial security. Let me teach you the way of long life. That safety does not come in buying bulletproof doors, but safety comes in one thing. Safety does not come in having guard dogs. Safety comes in one thing. Safety does not come in having a bulletproof car or having mobile policemen guard you all the time. But safety comes in one thing. He says, who is the one who desires life? What does he need? What he needs is to keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, to depart from evil and to do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. In verse 15, he explains that the eye of the Lord are towards such people, that is, the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. If I might back up a bit, he said, "To those who fear the Lord, there is no want. That is, whatever it is that other people are running after, you will find it in the fear of God." Let's just backstep again in that verse, in that chapter 34, to verse 7. He said, "The angel of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and deliver them. That they do not need mobile policemen to deliver them. They do not need security doors to deliver them. That it is the angel of the Lord that will deliver them. David was saying, if I may read again, verse 11. He said, come, you children, what you have known before is not the fear of God. What you have known before are the principles of the world. What I am teaching you now is the fear of God. I am saying that the way of security is that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things that people may be running after shall be added unto you. That running after them, he said, like we read in Proverbs chapter 28, he said, it's a way to guarantee that poverty will come upon you later. You know, there was one thing one man of God explained, which I never forgot. He said, a lot of the calamity that comes upon nations are God's ways of bringing his seed out of the places they have put themselves in security. That is, you see, a man is working in a company and he's doing very well. So brethren are there giving praise. Amen. Ah, they just bought a brand new Bora. Can you believe it? The company is doing well. How much did they pay? Oh, half a million naira every month. My God. This is prosperity. And then while we are still blessing God for his life, one day they wake up in the morning and they sack him. Or the company collapses and him and his tithes are sacked. So he was explaining that, listen, that is God's way of bringing the man into the place of true prosperity. Because when a man suffers, when a man endures hardship, you know, at that time he will discover the will of God and walk in it, and then he will now discover enduring prosperity. You see, that a lot of the things that people see, I always explain this when I have to counsel with people or I'm teaching on this subject, that there is no, as a child of God, if the devil wants you to derail, he has to give you a bait. He cannot just wake up in the morning and say, disobey God. There must be a reason. And that the most important reason is all, that I have found out is this thing that we have read, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. That is, he will explain to you, this is money. Look, you too can become wealthy. You see, your days of trekking will be over. Look at it, you too will become a very rich and influential person. And the person will think, and for that reason, he will disobey God. That the struggle is always between God and mammon, between God and wealth. People trying to acquire material things. You see, there's one thing I discovered once. That if we said, like the Bible says, that those who want to be rich, he said, they pass themselves through many temptations, hurtful lust, and then pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, if that is the truth, then why on earth will God also promise abundance as a sign of God's blessings? Then I discovered the difference. The difference is that riches that God wants you to have is always a gift of God, not something you pursue after. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if a man gets up to run after wealth, the Bible says what he will get is a piercing of his soul through many sorrows. And you see, one of the things the Lord has helped me with in recent times is to understand and explain biblical terms practically. That when it says money sorrows, it does not mean the man wake up in the morning will be feeling sorrowful for no reason. It means that he will look back at disappointments and he will become depressed. He will look back at his life and he will become suicidal. He will look at his life and he's addicted to a medical doctor. He has to go to hospital all the time. Why? Because he's severely hypertensive, because he's severely diabetic, or because he has severe depression. That's why he caused many sorrows. Or like somebody explained, he will have a lot of wealth, but he will look at his children and there's not one of them that will do well. They will all be vagabonds, they will all be low lives, they will all be irresponsible. That he will look and say, this is a sorrowful thing that I have achieved. You know, somebody was talking about, Paul Getty, one of the richest men that ever lived in the U.S. He said, after all the things that happened to his family, one of his children confessed, I think the only surviving one, that money was a curse to their family. That is why Bishop Oyedepo said that the blessings of God come at a time they will not become a curse. That is, there is a time a man will get something and it is a curse. I mean, there's one example he gave when he was preaching those things. So you see a man who hardly has a regular income or finances. You give him a car that is bigger than his size. The first and the second man bring money for servicing the car. It becomes sorrow to his soul. That is, the blessing, the thing that is supposed to be good has now become a curse and is no longer a blessing. That is, physical things does not always guarantee happiness or satisfaction or fulfillment. That in fact, some of them will become issues of sorrow. Somebody was telling me about a man. This man is, in fact, there's no point qualifying how rich he is. He's the kind of person that is so wealthy that there's a whole portion of a pot of a harbor that's just his own personal property, where his goods come in and come in from and go out from. He said, however, he does not have one single child that is normal. Is that the child has Down syndrome, or he has a serious defect, and he has about four of them. That is, he has all the wealth, but the Bible says that he has pierced himself through with what? Many, many sorrows. That's many sorrows, I say, are practical. However, the blessings of God, the Bible says, they make rich and they do not add any sorrow with them. Meaning that if a man really wants things that are real, what he needs to do is to look for where the blessing of God is. There's a message I have titled The Blessing. That is, the blessing of God is not just God gave you a house or gave you a car or gave you a wife or gave you children. No, that the blessing is a spiritual, tangible substance that God pours upon a man and attracts good in his direction all the time. That is, when he gave that blessing, when he gave it to Jacob got to the house of Laban, and Laban said later that I divined that God blessed me for your sake. That is, wherever he was, he attracted blessing. When he gave that blessing to his son Joseph, Joseph would get to the house of Potiphar, and he would do so well, become the ruler of the house. Then they lie against him, they throw him into prison. In prison, the blessing will manifest again. He becomes the head of the prison. Then from there, the blessing manifested and brought him to the height of rulership in Egypt, where there was nothing he wanted that he couldn't get. In fact, somebody said that at that point in time, that you should learn to wait for God's judgment. That when God will bring forth your righteousness at the noonday, your case will become like that of Joseph. So that even if you now want Potiphar's wife, you just stretch your hand, and at that point in time, collect Potiphar's wife, and nothing will happen. The amount of greatness that God gave to Joseph at that point in time, if he wanted that Potiphar's wife, he would collect her for nothing. And if he wanted to punish Potiphar for putting him in jail wrongly, he would do it. Why? Because upon him there was something called the blessing that was imparted because of the covenant that his father had with God, and which he was walking in, and which guided his step all the way, which we can prove by the way he responded to Potiphar's wife. He said, will I do such a thing and sin against God? That is, he was walking actively in the realization of that covenant that he had with God. And that blessing that was a part of the covenant brought for him good wherever he went. And that is what God is trying to give to his children. Not material possessions per se. It is a blessing. That is, when they get to the place where they need the material possession, that blessing will produce it. And he said, if it comes like that, he said, the blessing of God makes rich. The blessing is not riches. It's the one that produces riches. And the riches it produces does not come with sorrow. That is, I will have all the money, I sleep well at night. I'm not up and down calling all the bank managers so that I will know which bank is going to collapse next. Because like I say, I am blessed. I do not believe that if you take that money, I won't get it again. Look, money, I have found out, is a manifestation of a spiritual substance. If it goes and it was yours and it goes away, it will be returned double. Look, it's a spiritual principle. If it goes, it will be returned double. So you are blessed. So God gave you $5 million and you are blessed and it's in a bank and it collapses. If that money is a money of blessing, relax. It will return as $10 million shortly. Doesn't mean the bank will pay it. It just means that something else will open up before the end of the year. Double is restored, because God has this thing about double. When he blessed Job, he blessed him double. He said that he will restore double unto you. He will tell them that you have received double of the Lord's hand for all your sins. You see, God has this thing about double. And I always say it all the time. One of my friends had a calamity once. I said, listen, anytime you go through this kind of troubles, if you will be faithful with God and give God thanks in everything, he will always repay you back double. What I'm saying is that a man that is blessed is not staying up at night trying to enforce his blessings. I have understood from the scriptures that the way you get a result is the way you will maintain it. If it came by the hand of God, it will be maintained by the hand of God. That's why Paul said that if you receive this, if you started in the spirit, how can you become perfected in the flesh? If you receive the spirit, without the works of the law, you cannot perfect it by the works of the law. You can't maintain it. Meaning that if I am blessed and I have become rich because I walk with God, working with God is all I need to remain rich. I do not need to try to sustain it. Which was the problem this man had? What's his name now? Jeroboam. Jeroboam had that problem. He didn't understand. God called him one day and said, come, I will take 10 kingdoms away from Israel and give it to you. It was God's decision. What is your problem? When they made him king, he decided that, if these people go back to Jerusalem, they will become reunited to the house of David. So he built idols and built high places so that they don't have to go and sacrifice in Jerusalem, thereby breaking the covenant of God. And that was his ruin. That was the reason why he was ruined and all his descendants were ruined. I think when he was cursed, he said that none of his descendants would die a normal death, apart from the little child that he had, who they said that child was sick at that time. He said there was something found that was good in him. So he died and was buried. But what I'm saying is that he entered into iniquity because he was trying to maintain the blessing by a way which he didn't get it by. You understand what I'm saying? He got it by free will of God. He should have understood the only way you will maintain that kingdom is by God's free will. You cannot legislate the maintenance of that kingdom. If God blesses you, you cannot by your wisdom, by your own striving, keep the blessing. This is a problem that happens all the time. Don't let me say all the time, but a lot of time with believers. You get resolved one way, you want to maintain it another way. I remember once I was into Simeon Afolabi and he explained that in the church that was at in the Acts of Apostles, that the church was growing, and of course as part of the growth, problems came in the church. So the apostles understood the principle that the church that grew by the preaching of the word of God and prayer cannot be maintained by solving problems. This church grew by the ministry of the word and prayer. So they called everybody and say, no matter what happens, we will not leave the ministry of the word to start solving problems. Yes, I should put an eye over the finances of the ministry. He said, listen, the ministry did not grow this big because I was maintaining finances. I will have to look for a man to help me look over finances. The ministry grew this big because I was preaching the word and because I was praying. I must not be distracted from the ministry of the word and prayer. It happens to ministries. They are growing big, decided, okay, it's time to build our own sanctuary. Now, they go for something that is greater than them. The pastor forgets the job of pastoring. He starts supervising the building projects, and that is the end of the ministry. And that's where problems begin. He comes to church all the time. You people are not giving. That's why the work is not going forward. That is not because they are not giving. The work did not start because they were giving. Therefore, the work cannot continue because they are giving. The work started because you were preaching the word of God and obeying God's counsel for your life. Therefore, the work will only continue because you are preaching the word of God and obeying God's counsel. I've just said all this to explain that one does not need to try to remain blessed. All one needs in life is to walk with God, and he will find out that he or she is blessed. Let me just, time has really gone. The last thing I would just like to say, which I believe is just as important as the rest, is the last thing he said in that portion. That's in Mark chapter 4 that we're seeing. He said, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. He said, they enter in and they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The last one I want to see there is what he calls the desire for other things. Actually, this is exactly what relates with what Jesus was saying. There are many other things in life, and I found that the most important one I have seen here is that thing about receiving glory from men. That was what killed Saul. He said, I saw that the people were departing from me. He was not as concerned about the fact that God would depart from him as he was that the fact that people were departing from him. And Jesus said that if a man is trying to seek glory from men, he will always miss God. He will not be able to walk with God. What do I mean? One of the major problems we have as young men, as young women, is people want to show forth what also they have achieved. That is, look at this guy, look at that guy. This is his 10th year since he left school. Look at what he has achieved. He has built his own house. He has done this. He has done that. He has bought this car. Look at what he is doing now. Look at his business. So somebody else who has not done the same thing, he stands and his aim is to be able to measure up to his mates. I see this is a very grave sin that people commit. You know, I have seen people, there's one brother I know, anytime I remember him. Now, I cannot say categorically that I'm sure that is his problem, but this is what my heart always goes towards. That this guy's major problem for all the things that he's doing right now is that he feels like he has failed. You know, I belong to that's our alumni fellowship, bred friends from school that gather and that kind of thing. I have noticed again and again, some people feel that they do not belong because they are not succeeding. And the funny thing is that the success is only in their own eyes. People who are trying to look for you and relate with you are relating with you based on your person. They don't know what you have. They don't know what you don't have. You see, if people would take their eyes away from the things of this earth and start looking only at the things of God, those things will mean little to them. I mean, you cannot expect that somebody like John G. Lake, when he was in the U.S. working as an insurance man, he had plenty of money. Before men, he was successful. But then when he came down to Africa, the first thing he did was to sell off everything that he had before he came down to South Africa to come and do the will of God. Physically speaking, he was less successful. But let us ask ourselves, at the end of his few years stay in South Africa, he had planted thousands of churches. He said there were over 100,000 documented miraculous healings, documented under his ministry. When did he succeed? As an insurance man in the U.S., Or as a missionary in South Africa? Now, it depends on who is judging. In the eyes of men, as an insurance man in the U.S., but in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men of God, as a missionary in South Africa. That's what Jesus was saying, that where do you intend to take your glory from? The other day, one brother was talking that he has to build a house in his hometown. Simple question. Do you live there? How old are you? Do you plan to park there? Why don't you ask God to give you a blessing in the place where you are staying? I have to build a house in my hometown. What is the reason? So that the people at home will know that he's doing well. One thing I always say is that God is more concerned about real things than you are. That if it was an important thing that people at home know that you are doing well, then he will make it appear to them that you are doing well. But because to him it is not important, that's why he has not done anything like that. And you see, there's one thing about spiritual things. You open a door, you don't know what is behind it. But sometimes you just find yourself in a place you didn't plan for. In the same manner, you take a wrong step in understanding or in relationship with God, your eye becomes clouded. You can no longer see truth. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes you see, maybe you see a brother, he has gone into some kind of iniquity one cannot understand. What is the reason? The simple reason is at the point in time, he made up his mind that he too must be seen as having done well. And for that, the only thing I have to say is this. The assignment as a child of God is, I must be seen to have done well in the sight of God. That is, my glory must come from God. One day, the Bible says that, whether we like it or not, there is a day called Judgment Day. I remember once I was talking to a woman. It's like a joke, but it really happened. They were criticizing some ministers and some men of God and some things that they did and some things that they were not doing. And she was now telling me that, in fact, it's because of them that people like her were not serious. They did not face Christianity and that kind of thing. At that point, I just got tired of the discussion. I said, do you believe in Judgment Day? She said, yes. You believe that there is a day you will give account of your works to God? She said, yes. I said, no problem. On that day, tell God that because one man of God was a fraud, I refuse to serve you. If you think that excuse will pass, then go on. But if you realize that you have understood that he's a fraud, so just don't do what he's doing and go ahead and serve God. What I'm saying is this. Whether we like it or not, there is a day called Judgment Day. And in my own understanding of the scripture, there are two judgment days. There is a judgment day on the earth and there is a judgment day in heaven. In both of them, what God, who is the judge of all, the Bible says that he lifts up one and brings down another. What he will look at before he lifts you up is simple. How much glory does he have the right to impart upon you? That is, how much have you pleased him? He will not say that in your place, everybody thought you were a successful person. No. What he will think about is, what did I tell you to do? Did you do it? Now, I believe that if people will remove all these idols from their eyes, like last time we read from, I think, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 7, that he said that if a man will come to God and he really wants to do the will of God, the first thing he has to do is to be united to God in his heart, remove the idols from his eyes, and remove from his heart, and before his face, you remove the stumbling block of his iniquity. He said, if he will do all this, then God will be able to communicate with him, and the will of God concerning his life will be naturally released. So what I've tried to explain today is that the main things that obstruct the release of the will of God are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And that the cares of the world is not a necessary thing, because the laws, the terms of the covenant is that thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy waters. And that deceitfulness of riches is just what it is. Riches are deceitful. Blessings only come from God. Any riches that comes without the blessing of God comes, the Bible says, with a lot of sorrows. And the last thing of all is that glory must be sought from God and not from men. We must never be concerned about what men think of us, but we should be primarily concerned about what God thinks of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for today. We thank you for the word that you have brought forth, and we believe that this word, as a seed in our hearts, will germinate and produce your works. In Jesus' name.